You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Well, good morning, gang. How are you? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? All right. I'm excited today about continuing our study, even with a hot mitt right here. Is this cool or what? I'm playing handball later today, I think. There we go. Anyways, or maybe weeding the garden. Anyways, if you've got the bulletin, pull it out. You'll be able to follow along in the notes today as we continue our study on resolving the conflicts that keep us from God's best. Resolving the conflicts that keep us from God's best. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, this is what the Lord says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks again for this great day we have to be together, the first day of the week, to worship the Lord and to offer praise through the songs of worship that we sing together. Also, Lord, it's a great time to be in fellowship with our friends and just joyously greet one another and experience a little bit of love exchange as we see the folks that love you and love us and have a great time fellowshipping with one another. And now, Lord, we also have this privilege of studying your word. And we know that if you aren't our teacher, nothing we say or do this morning will be of any benefit to us. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit, asking that he would bring to my mind the thoughts that you want shared with your people, as well as to opening the minds and hearts of your people that they might hear the voice of the Spirit and respond to his work in their life, making the adjustments that need to be made and having the celebrations and the rejoicing that you call us to. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're dealing with this series about how to resolve the conflicts that keep us from experiencing God's best. Because in every one of our lives, there are certain issues that are unresolved, and many times we aren't aware of it. I kind of liken it to what's behind the refrigerator at your house. You know how when you pull that thing out, occasionally you find there's some dust and perhaps other nasty things that dwell? And those things are just building up, and you're really not aware of the buildup. You don't really know what's there or how bad it is, but for some reason it dawns on you, I should probably clean out behind the refrigerator. Usually when it goes bad and a repairman has to come over, and you don't want to be embarrassed. Isn't that pretty much what happens? Well, though, that kind of clutter that just sort of accumulates under there is also what can happen in our spiritual life. And that clutter in our spiritual life begins to cloud out our ability to fully perceive God and have a close relationship with him. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But our heart becomes a little bit clouded because of unattended issues that kind of accumulate over time that we're not really aware of. And so what we're trying to do in this series is deal with those issues, common conflicts, the most common ones in these seven sermons that people struggle with, really aren't aware of, but it's blocking their full fellowship with God. And those issues we want to resolve clearly before the Lord so that we can have the joy of our salvation and have the fruitfulness of our life and have eagerness in our Christian walk and have restored to us the real impact of our lives as believers so that we live different kind of lives qualitatively and therefore attract others to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Well, we looked at a number of them, and last time we were together, before Easter, we were talking about the issue of resolving past hurts. That a lot of times there's hurts in our lives that are unresolved, and so what we do is we develop styles of relating that protect us from feeling the hurt, that insulate us from that hurt damaging us on a daily basis. The problem with that is that it not only insulates us from fully feeling the hurt, it also insulates us from the love we can give and receive to other people people and the love we give and receive with God. Because that protective shield or that protective bubble that we put around us insulates us not only from our hurt, but from everything in our outside world. And as a result, we tend to become despondent or depressed or deeply discouraged because of those protective mechanisms, because we aren't fully engaged. And as a result, we look at our life and we're bored, we're apathetic, we lack anything that really fills us with a lot of joy, nothing really excites us anymore, and we end up becoming very blasé people. And our relationship with God is obviously impacted. Our relationship with our family members are impacted. Our relationship with our friends are impacted. Everything is negatively and adversely impacted because of this protective bubble that we have on, because of the hurt that's in our heart that we aren't dealing with. And so the way to resolve those past hurts is two things you have to do. One, you have to forgive those people who have hurt you. And that was the point of the sermon we did 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here to hear it, get the CD. It explains all of it. Make sure they give you the notes to follow along. There's a step-by-step procedure to help you go through that process. Then the second aspect is you have to seek forgiveness from those that you have hurt. Because many times when you hurt others, you damage that relationship and it impacts you in such a way is that it puts your whole life out of whack and out of sync. And that cannot have, and that creates hurt in your heart, which then the protective bubble comes in, which then creates all the other negative side effects we've been talking about. So what we're going to deal with today is that second issue, the issue of seeking forgiveness from those that I've hurt. And my desire for you in this is that by doing both of these things, granting forgiveness and seeking forgiveness, that you will be set free from the bondage that you're in that is holding you back from experiencing the kind of joy and zeal and zest for life that God wants you to have. In fact, if you're dealing with these issues and aren't really aware of it, but in your heart it's a problem, you'll notice that you have two basic symptoms, fear and guilt, that continue to motivate and drive your thinking and your interaction. If you are plagued by guilt and fear, guilt and anxiety, shame and anxiety, so all the same thing. If you're plagued by that, you can know there's unresolved relational issues that have got to be dealt with so that you can be free. And that's what I want for you desperately, so that you can live free, joyful, and fruitful lives. So let's begin today by looking at why I need to be or seek forgiveness from those I've hurt. And there's two basic reasons. The first one is in Matthew 5, verse 24 that Jesus gave us. He says, if therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, it's against you. You don't have it against them. They got it against you. Leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So the first reason I need to deal with it is because it adversely affects my spiritual life. It adversely impacts my walk with God. Because there's an issue and a brother is angry with me or disturbed with me or unreconciled, God says that he wants you to go deal with that before you continue in your relationship with him. Leave your offering. Go get reconciled, then come back and deal with God. That's what Jesus is telling us. Unresolved personal conflicts shut us off from the life of God. And God does not hear our prayers or respond to our worship in those cases. The second reason, and I think that's reason enough, but there's another reason, and that is because it leads to destructive attitudes in other relationships. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. Bitterness is the byproduct of an unforgiving spirit, right? For as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting who? Let's try that again. Hurting who? Many. Many people are impacted in their spiritual lives. If you're not getting along with your spouse, or you have unresolved issues between you and a business partner, it adversely affects you, your kids, or the other employees in the business in their spiritual walk. The same is true for roommates. If you've got four roommates and two of them are at each other, those unresolved issues adversely affects everyone in the house. People start taking sides. They begin to triangulate. They begin to talk about this person to that person and find out what that person's really thinking. Then the gossip begins to spread. Then the second guessing and motivation goes on. And the whole house is thrown out askew because there's unresolved conflict going on between two of the members in the house. You see it all the time. If you're the head of a department at work and you know that two people aren't getting along, you know what it's like as the leader of that department. Holy cow, we got gossip and sniping and backbiting and problems created. And as a leader of the department, you just want to pull your hair out because it's totally demotivating and distracting the team from accomplishing what it needs to accomplish. Those relationships have got to be reconciled. Otherwise, it hurts many in their relationships with others and in their spiritual walk. In other words, it is contagious. It is progressive and it is contagious. And until it is stopped, it will just snowball and get worse and worse and worse until it destroys or kills the relationships with the people involved in a way that is unreconcilable differences. It's over. You can't fix it anymore. All right? Those are two big reasons why we need to deal with it. How do we deal with it then? How to seek forgiveness from those I've hurt. First step. Prayerfully construct a list of those I hurt and what I did. This is where it begins. Prayerfully construct a list of those I've hurt and what I did. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Say, God, I need wisdom and insight into my relationships so that I might know who it is that I've hurt and how I've hurt them. Are there debts that you have that are unpaid? Have you broken many promises and created hurt because of it? Are you overly controlling and try to manipulate the relationships in the home or in the workplace, constantly hurting people by your controlling nature? Are you a supervisor who's snooping into everybody's business and trying to advise them, right? Maybe you're selfish. Or maybe you're discontent. Maybe you're hypercritical. Maybe you've been abusive emotionally or verbally. Maybe you've been unfaithful or you've been mean or you've been forgetting birthdays or careless about things that matter to others. Maybe you're just oblivious to the people around you and you walk around like you're the only person in the room. Whatever it might be, this is a style of relating that you've developed that has to be dealt with. It's also a problem if you're very sullen and introspective and unaware of the people around you because you're preoccupied with yourself or your hurt or your worry or whatever it is. That also damages relationships because it's not loving. It's not caring. When a person gets totally into themselves, they don't love the people around them. They kind of exclude them. That's also a cause of hurt and damages relationships as well. Whatever it is, make your list. Now, there's three things you can do to make a good list, and I'm going to give you those three right now. The first is ask God for insight into what you may have done. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 4, the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any, what? Hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. In other words, then give me the way out of resolving this. This is a prayer. Make it your prayer. Pray it yourself as you begin to construct your list. Make that your opening prayer. Secondly, if there's tension in a relationship and you really can't define it, you just know things aren't quite right, and you're honestly not sure what you may have done to hurt them, then go to them and ask them, how have I hurt you? I know that there's tension in our relationship. I know that in some way I may have hurt you. I'm just not sure how I have hurt you. I'm not denying that I've hurt you. I'm saying I don't understand how I've hurt you. Would you please share with me how I've hurt you in this relationship? Okay? And then listen to me. Just listen. Don't defend yourself. Shut up. Can you do that? Because as soon as they say, well, you hurt me when you did this, your immediate reaction is to say, well, but that's because of it. That you're killing it. Don't do that. You just made things worse. You just hurt me. They're going to say, you just hurt me by defending yourself just now. Don't allow that to happen. Shut your mouth and only say one word or two words. Anything else. Those are the two words you're allowed to say. And then they get done and they go off and by, yes, there is. And the, off they go again. When they get all done, two words. Anything else. Okay? The Japanese put it this way, the five whys. Just ask the same question five times. When you get to the fifth, anything else, they'll probably say, I can't think of anything else. And you say, well, thank you then. Praise the Lord. I think I have it down. I got a legal pad here and it's about 6 pages long. I think we're going to be all right. Thank you for sharing with me. That's the end of it. Do you hear me? How many think they can pull that off? How many think they can pull off with God's help? Yeah, that's the thing you can't forget. God's help. Okay? Because they really relish telling you. And look at what it says in Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears is folly and shame to him. So hear him out. Don't give an answer. Don't respond. Don't be shameful and foolish. Then number three, you have your list. You found out how they've been hurt. And it's probably been magnified in their mind because emotions magnify reality all the time, good and bad. So the ice cream that you had at the ice cream shop is way better than it really is. When you tell your friends that that's not quite as good when they go, emotions that magnify it, right? And the hurt feelings that you have when your wife wouldn't make you homemade ice cream isn't as bad as you think it was. You might think it's the end of the world, but your emotions have magnified that, all right? So you understand these things will be magnified. It doesn't matter. That leads you to step three. Now you're alone. You admit your sin to God. That means confess it. Ask God to forgive you and to give you the strength to do what is right. Okay? Now, I know what's going through your head. What if they say I've hurt them and I never did the thing I've been accused of? Don't say anything to them about it. Just take it to God. And when you confess your sin, say, Lord, in all the areas where there's guilt on my part, where I have done wrong to my brother, my sister, my friend, my wife, what have you, I ask you to reveal that to me that I can forsake that and turn my back on it and not be involved in that anymore. In areas where I've been falsely accused, Lord, I pray that your spirit will just bring peace and comfort to my heart. I won't need to worry about it. Okay? Just deal with it on that level. It's not your job to go sell them that you didn't do it. Okay? This is not the time to deal with that. We'll talk about all that later, okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That leads to big step number two. Think of how I'd like others to seek forgiveness from me. In other words, you've got your relationship and the issues squared away now. Your relationship with God and the issues are squared away. You're not confused about what they are. You've worked it out with God. You've got a clean slate with God. God's Spirit is now empowering you because His Holy Spirit's filled you since you've confessed, admitted your sin. The Spirit of the Lord comes and fills you. And now you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Now you have to go deal with them. They aren't in the same condition as you are in right now, generally speaking. They might be, but it's generally not true. Okay? So how am I going to approach them in a way that will make things better, not worse? Isn't that right? How many fear things will get worse at this point? Can't we just leave it here? Just a few of you? The rest of you aren't very wise then. Because things can get really bad at this point. It's very, very touchy. Do you agree with that? Yes. All right. You guys are alive then. All right. I'm okay. Think of how I'd like others to seek forgiveness from me. Put yourself in their shoes. Jesus put it this way in Luke 6:31. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. So here's some tips. First, do it at an appropriate time. Ecclesiastes 8:6. For there's a proper time and procedure for everything when a man's trouble is heavy upon him. Get that? You will be filled with trouble. Your spirit will be agitated because you know you're halfway there. You've gotten your thing squared away with God, but now you've got to get it squared away with them. Your heart is heavy. You want to deal with it. Well, you don't just go show up at their house out of the blue and blurt it out in front of their family at dinner. That would be a bad time and place, wouldn't it? So you're going to ask God to give you wisdom as to what would be the appropriate timing. Okay? And you may say, well, when is the appropriate timing? I don't know when there ever is a good timing. Here's how you find out the appropriate timing. You pick up the phone and say, hi, John, as you know, that we've talked about the ways that I've hurt you, and I'd like to make amends, make things right. Is there a good time that we can sit down and talk? So they know. Don't do this. This is a no-no. You ready? You call John, you get the answer machine. John, need to talk, call me, Sparks. Click. That terrifies them. That makes them uncomfortable. It's really unfair. In fact, it's a little punishing, isn't it? Don't do that. Don't leave a voice message unless you say, hi, this is Sparks. I wanted to get a hold of you and talk about some stuff. Give me a call when you get a chance or let me know when you're in and we'll talk about it. Bye. Okay? Hang up. But it's better to just hang up and not say anything because you don't want their mind racing. You're trying to be loving. You're trying to help them have a loving experience here. You're not trying to just clear your plate. You're trying to love them and restore the relationship. So many times, just hang it up and call until you get a hold of them in person. Then do it with a loving spirit. He says in Ephesians 4:15, but speak the truth in a spirit of love. When it comes to pass and the time is right, make sure your motivation is love. What is love? Love is doing what you're doing for the best interests of the other person. You're approaching this with the attitude that I want to enhance your life through this conversation, not just unload my conscience. If it's love, I'm going to enhance your life and hopefully restore the relationship. If it's selfishness, I just want to unload this on you so I'm clear and I can move on. Don't do it until your heart is such that I really want to make things right and I want your life to be enhanced by it, and I'm going to talk to you in a way that will encourage a positive result. And that leads to number three, do it in a wise way. Do it in a wise way. Proverbs 12:18, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. And so here's the key. Do not do it if it will harm others. Your goal is healing. Do not do it if it will harm others, especially innocent parties. Your goal is healing. You say, well, what do you mean harming others? I just use just an ugly graphic illustration, but it makes the point, okay? Let's say you're sleeping with your neighbor's wife. Don't go to your neighbor and say, hey, I've been sleeping with your wife. I want to ask you to forgive me. Okay, that just destroys him, leaves their relationship in shambles. What do you do then? You go through the first half we've already talked about. You're squared away with God, and you encourage the woman you're having the affair with to reconcile with her husband and for her to tell him. And then when he finds out, now it's the right time for you to go and confess to him. So you might have to bear the burden of this guilty conscience, knowing that you've really taken advantage of your neighbor for a long time and it's eating at you. That's the price you have to pay as a loving person waiting for the right timing for God to set the situation up right that you can address it in an appropriate manner. Does that make sense? Don't do it in a way that will hurt another innocent person. That leads to step number three, big step number three. Now you go to them and confess your wrong. You've set up the appointment for the appropriate time. You have a loving spirit. You're going to do it in a wise way. Now you go to them. You confess your wrong. You don't explain it. You don't minimize it. You don't excuse it. You don't say, hey, it's not that bad. It's not such a big deal. You go and you lay it out just as clearly as you understood it in part one when you said, share with me how I've hurt you. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Any explanation, any defensiveness, any kind of minimizing is a way to conceal your transgression. Do not do that. If you have to err in any side, err on the side of slightly over-exaggerating it. Okay? Err in that way because you don't want to conceal anything. If you do it, he who confesses and forsakes them will find what? What is it? Compassion. People's hearts will open to you and there will be more apt to be forgiving and restore the relationship. If they're really angry, simply say, I know that I've hurt you. It's obviously to me that I've hurt you deeply. Would you share with me the extent of your pain and the details of how badly I've hurt you so that I can face the truth of my own selfish acts and make things right? So just tell it to me in all the graphic detail. And then they'll go off on you. And it's okay. And they'll go off and you'll say, wow. Wow. Anything else? And they'll say, yes, there is. I forgot to mention. And away they go again. And you say, wow. And if it's all true, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will fall upon you. And you will know it. And you will have in your heart a sincere feeling of deep grief, sadness, and appropriate conviction. And the other person will see that in your eyes and know that you're sincere. And that will help them heal. So don't protect yourself. Deal with it fully and honestly. Dr. Sam Shoemaker puts it this way. If we are to find a better relationship, then we must begin by admitting freely the defects of the relationship which now exists and stop muddling along pretending it isn't so bad. Each person must face the need for a change of mind and heart, and one side must do the difficult work of making a beginning. In other words, one side has to step forward and say, we've got a problem, let's deal with it. We must remember that no matter how adamant the other person may seem, God can change a personality. We must shake off our old stiff thoughts about the relationship, both its discouragement and its despair. We must begin praying to God and letting Him through prayer convince us that He can do something. Then one day we must, in an atmosphere of frankness and love on our part, share our own wrong in the situation. The matter has got to be aired fully and unevasively, no protectiveness. It is the truth that shall make you free. You may feel it right to say what you believe is the cause of the wrongs in the relationship, but you will not attach any guilt to it except your own. Even if the fault is 9 points on the other side and one on yours, you are there to confess the one, not the nine. If you play for position or try to justify yourself, a bad matter will be made much worse. Now, you may feel guided to wait for this honest session until the other person first sees a spirit of change in you. In other words, you went to them in step one. You recorded the ways that you've hurt them. You went and you made things right with God. That freedom and joy that's inside of you is now beginning to change your life spiritually. And they're beginning to see the change in you, so they're more open and receptive to dealing with it. Because you may make in step two the phone call, hey, I want to resolve our relationship. I know that I've hurt you and I want to make things right because they're a good time to talk. And they may say, yeah, when hell freezes over, call me. Until then, get lost. Okay? There's nothing you can do about that. So you wait patiently. You allow them to see the quality and the changes in your life from trying to do the right thing to draw them and to open their spirit to having this conversation that will be healing. Then he goes on, we must share our own fault and take the possibly unhappy consequence of criticism instead of understanding with all patience. Nothing else will so convict the other person ultimately of his or her wrong as the way we face honestly all of our own sin and wrongdoing in the relationship. You see how that works? Eventually, when you get through this process, you've admitted your 1% that you're guilty of. They have the 99% that they're guilty of. They're sitting there looking at you self-righteously. You've confessed it, and they are still sitting there with 99% of the guilt in their plate saying, good, I'm glad you admitted that. That's a little hard to take, right? But you're not there to judge them. You wait patiently, and the Holy Spirit will start working on their heart and begin changing them, and eventually you'll get the phone call, hey, I think we need to talk. I was also wrong in this problem. And it'll come full circle if their heart's right with God. Okay? Does that make sense? Then after the conversation's over, repent. Declare your desire to change. And ask, specifically ask, will you forgive me? Ask for that. They may say, I need some time. I'm not sure. I want to think about it. That's fine. But ask them, will you please forgive me? Why? So that they can experience healing in their life. You're already forgiven by God. God is your judge. You don't need them to forgive you for you. You need them to forgive you for them. You want their heart to be set free because of the damage that you've done. Does that make sense? Luke 17:3, Jesus put it this way. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, do what? Forgive him. Doesn't matter how many times the offense has occurred, if you humble yourself, you admit your fault, you sincerely desire to change, and you ask for their forgiveness, then you've done all that you can to make amends at this point in time. If they will not forgive you, or they grant you some conditional forgiveness, that's their problem. You're free in God's eyes at this point. That moves to the next step, the final step. If possible, make restitution. If possible. What does that mean? That if I stole $100 from you, that I need to pay back $100. I need to make it right. Not just forgive me, but let me make things right. Let me mend the fences here. Let me get things back in line. But if I ran over your dog because of my carelessness or reckless driving and killed your dog, I can't make that right. I can't fix it. I can't say, hey, I'll buy you another beagle. It's not about the dog. It's a family pet's been killed, and the relationships that that pet had with the children and the mom and the dad are all now gone, and that can't be brought back. And you can't make restitution in that case. You can only sincerely apologize. Does that make sense? Look what Ezekiel 33 says. If a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he will surely live. He will not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He will surely live. This is what God wants to see from us, or it's going to bring judgment into our life anyways. You got to make things right so far as it's possible with you. In Luke 19, the Bible says, and Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give them four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Because the genuineness of repentance is demonstrated by our willingness to do all that is in our power to repair the damage that we've done. Now notice, in this case with Zacchaeus, he only stole $100. He's paying back $400. Why? Because what had happened to the person that had committed that, that was violated by that robbery, it was $100 taken, but the emotional damage made it $400 to make things right. The point is, you have to go to whatever extent is necessary to mend the fence. And it may be making greater restitution than the exact amount that you had taken in the first place. Does this make sense? Think of it this way in a simple marriage relationship. If you say something to your spouse that's unkind, one comment, do you think one positive comment's going to make up for that? Doesn't work that way. Maybe 10,000 will. Then we'll take 10,000. But it's just not one for one. It may take a series of positive comments over a number of weeks to undo some of the hurt. Even though you've asked for forgiveness, admitted you were wrong, and went through the process, there still needs to be the rebuilding. And it's much greater damage than just one comment. And that's what you have to understand. You have to do what's necessary to make things right. Now, the person who's been offended is not supposed to pull out a scorecard. Close. A little closer, checking off the list. That's their problem. You're not doing it for them to finally, stop judging you. You're doing it to make things right and to restore the relationship as best you possibly can. All right? You can never undo the damage 100%, but you can give it your best effort. Then that leads to number five, I think it is. Trust God to bring you through. Trust God to bring you through. In Romans 14:4, we have a description of who we are in the eyes of God. And the Bible says, who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you know what that means? You're God's servant. I'm God's servant. We are here to please the Lord, not other people. The reason we're doing this is to bring healing in relationships, not to please them, but to please the Lord. And if you go to them and try to fix this and it doesn't go well, they, remember this, they don't judge you, God does. And he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows the motivation of why you're doing this. And he's going to stand by you. And regardless of how they react, you're going to stand. They can't destroy you. Even if they say, I will never forgive you. You can never make this up to me. I am so angry at you. I hate you with a vicious hatred. And if it was legal, I would kill you right now. That's their problem. God will make you stand. That's what it says here. Because you're the Lord's servant. And you did things right in the eyes of God, not man. So that leaves us with two ideas here in trusting God. First, don't fear their judgment. Don't fear their judgment. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. You're removing the obstacles and the stumbling blocks in his life, the ones that you put there by your own behavior. And now they have a choice to judge you or not judge you. And if they judge you, they're wrong. Now, I want to clarify something for you because we hear this all the time. Don't judge me. How many people have heard that? How many have heard in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Anyone heard that? How many think that means you can't judge anybody? That's right. You're right. It doesn't mean that. That's a complete distortion. You have to make judgments every day of your life. If you're a parent, you have to judge your child's behavior and either punish them or reward them based on what they did. That decision is a judgment. See, people only take part of the Bible, judge not lest ye be judged. What Jesus is saying is, remember, you're going to be judged. The next verse goes on to say, in the same manner that you judge. So make sure you're capable and you're doing it right. Then in another passage in John, Jesus said, therefore, judge with righteous judgment. That's the real issue. God wants us not to be judgingless, but to judge with righteous judgment, to do it in a righteous way. What does that mean? It means two huge things. Number one, it means that when your judgment is not based on opinion, but on the facts of the behavior that you have set before you. It's not opinion, it's factual. Number two, and this is even bigger, judgment that is unrighteous is judgment for the purpose of destroying the relationship. You were wrong. You did bad. Get the heck out of my life. That is wrong judgment. It is judgment for the purpose of rejection. That is never allowed by a Christian, ever. We're supposed to even love our enemies and do good to those who persecute us. You are never allowed to judge for the purpose of the ruining of the relationship. Righteous judgment is based on facts of God's word. Number two, it's done for the purpose of determining how best to reconcile the relationship, to restore it. Righteous judgment says, okay, this was done wrong. This is my part. This is your part. Let's fix it. So the judgment motivation is restored relationship, not blown up relationship. Got the difference? That's the issue that we need to face. So remember, don't worry about their judgment. God will take care of that. And then number two, enjoy the approval of God for doing what is right. Verse 19 of Romans 14. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. All right, let's pull it together. What does this all mean for you? We're going through our book, our spiritual growth campaign that has the financial campaign is the last couple of weeks, right? We're in the middle of the spiritual one. You're probably in chapter 4. Most of you guys in chapter 4 or 5. Isn't that where you're at? 5? You're going to get to chapter 7. Chapter 7, one of the things in it is dealing with forgiveness and being forgiven. So here's your homework, gang. You've heard the previous sermon. You've heard this sermon. I want you to ask God to bring to mind the people that you need to forgive and the people you need to seek forgiveness from. Ask Him to reveal those people to you and the circumstances or surrounding it that you need to deal with. Don't do anything with the list until we get to chapter 7. But make the list now, and over the next week or two, start thinking and praying about who it is that God wants you to resolve these issues with, so that you're really pulling the refrigerator out and you're looking at the mess you got there, because in 2 weeks you're going to start cleaning it up. Does this make sense? So I want you to pull the refrigerator out in the next couple weeks and look at what's in there. Ask God to show it to you. Psalm 139, what does it say? Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Show me where I have wronged my brothers and sisters. Show me the grudges that I'm holding on to and not forgiving for the ones who've hurt me. And make your list, right? Checking it twice. Right? Making sure no one's been naughty or nice, the whole bit. Now, if you're not in a small group, you're the independent study crew, right? We changed it from the knucklehead group to the independent study group. Okay? You're going to be able to go through that with me. I think it's April 13th in a few weeks. You need to be ready and have your list ready when we do it together. Does this make sense, gang? All right. How many can do that? How many are scared to do that? That's right. Those are the wise ones. All right. That's your application. That's your homework. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so clear about this huge, this monumental issue of forgiveness, both those we need to forgive and those we need to seek forgiveness from. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts in this moment to drink deeply of the forgiveness that you have given to us. And from the strength that that experience provides, give us the honesty and the integrity of heart to write these lists of relationships that need to be reconciled. Lord, show us the ones you want us to deal with. Convict us clearly so that we know the steps to take in the future to begin this process of a reconciled life, that the joy of the Lord might be a part of our heart each and every day. For I ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.